the things that we're going to be discussing this afternoon are not just the promise, but the promises. But there are six that I can see in the chapter we just read. But before we go into the specifics of the promises to David, I would like us first to go through the context very lightly of the other promises, because there's three main promises made in the Bible. And then I would like to go on and talk a little bit about David, about who he was, and why he's an important character of the Bible. So as I've just mentioned, there are three covenants of promise in the Bible. By covenant, we mean pledges or things that God says he's going to do to David and to other people within the Bible. The first of these promises was made by God in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned. And so they are commonly termed the Edenic promises, because they were made in the Garden of Eden. These promises were promises of everlasting life. Adam and Eve had just sinned and been sentenced to death for their disobedience to God's laws. But God then proceeded to detail to Adam and Eve a way out of this particular predicament they found themselves in. And this way out of death involved a seed who would come. In other words, someone would be born in the future who would destroy the power of death. The second of these promises was made to a man named Abraham. Because this promise was made to Abraham, again it is commonly termed the Abrahamic covenant. Now Abraham lived in a land that was called Ur of the Chaldees some 4,000 years ago. And God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and said to him, "Come with me and I will show you a land." God was calling Abraham to serve him and promised that he would give him a land and make a great nation out of him and he would bless him. And so this promise was mainly concerned with an everlasting inheritance. And again, this promise was not to be given to Abraham in his lifetime, but he was promised that a future seed or a future descendant of Abraham would fulfill this promise. Then we come to the third promise. This promise was given to a man named David. And again, because this was given to David, they are commonly referred to as a Davidic covenant. Now this promise mainly concerns the promise of an everlasting kingdom, which is fitting, as David at this time, when the promise was given, was the king of the nation of Israel. And so just to recap, we have three sets of promises. The Edenic promises, which is the promise of everlasting life. The Abrahamic, the promise of an everlasting inheritance. And the Davidic, the promise of an everlasting kingdom. Now, before we go on to consider the details of this third set of promises, I would like us first to consider who David was and a little bit about his life. David lived in about 1000 BC, 1000 years before the birth of Christ, which is just over 3000 years ago. He was a son of a man named Jesse, and he was the youngest of the family. He had seven brothers, David being the eighth. His first occupation was a shepherd, and he used to keep his father's sheep. Now, before he came a king, there was another king over Israel, the first ever king of Israel, and he was a man named Saul. And he was a king who was chosen by the nation of Israel themselves, by the people of Israel. And they chose him because he was a mighty warrior, and he was much bigger than anybody else. He was of good stock. He stood physically and head of shoulders above the rest, and was so looked up to by the people around him. However, he wasn't obedient to God, and didn't do what God has commanded him. So God said he would take his kingship away from him. Let's have a look at that. Let's go to Book of Samuel, chapter 15. Verse 24, and we'll read verse 24, 25, and 26. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So God has now taken the kingship away from Saul, and God himself would now select himself a king to rule over Israel. And he told a man named Samuel, who was a great prophet of God, to go to the house of a man named Jesse, because God had chosen one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king. We go to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. It says, And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse a Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now Samuel went unto Jesse, and looked at each of his sons, and each one of them was rejected. They were not to be the chosen king. Well, he went to seven of his sons, and they were all rejected. And there is a wonderful principle given to us in this chapter of Samuel 16. We go down to verse 7. It says, The Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance. So Samuel thought he would give the anointing and the kingship to a man named Eliab, who was one of Jesse's sons. But the Lord said, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. As I said, you see, Samuel first looked at that man at Eliab, one of Jesse's sons. And he must have been of a good stature physically, maybe an imposing figure who would have been naturally, who people naturally would have looked to as a leader and a king. Even Samuel, it seems, in this case. But God said, Man looketh not on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's a very important principle being taught to us here. That when God chooses a king, he chooses him on the basis of his character. What is inside of a man. Not what you look like, not how big you are. That's important, as we shall see, when we shall consider the promises and the seed of that person who will make those promises, who will make those promises we are going to discuss, a reality. So eventually, in verse 11, and after the other seven sons are rejected, we come to David, who at this time, it says, was keeping the sheep of his father. Verse 11, And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come hither. And he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and good little look too. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of the oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel was told to anoint David and to anoint him to become the king of Israel. Now while David was king in God's eyes, he didn't actually become the king of Israel straight away, because not all the people of Israel would have accepted him. And Saul, the incumbent king, chosen by man, well, he wanted to cling on to that power of kingship. And so there were lots of battles and civil war before David finally became the king of the whole of Israel once Saul had died. And it was when David finally became the king of the whole of Israel, and when God had given him rest from all his enemies, and he controlled the whole land of Israel, it was only then that God gave the promises to David. Let's go to our reading in 2 Samuel 7. Verse 1 tells us, and it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest around about from all his enemies. Now David goes on to say that he wants to build a house for God. But God tells him that he has no need for David to build him a house, and that instead God would build a house for his people. He goes on to say in verse 12, he says, and when thy days be fulfilled, then thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish his kingdom forever. So here we have confirmation that the promises to David relate to a kingdom, and that that kingdom will be established forever. And it is said that a seed, or someone born of the line of David, will build God a house and establish a kingdom forever. It then goes on to tell us a little bit more about this seed in verse 14. It says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So we are being told that this seed, or descendant of David, would be the Son of God. And that it would be this Son of God who would establish the kingdom of God forever. Verse 16 says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And so, bearing all that in mind, with all that we have spoken about in our minds, in Samuel, now that we have considered these words that were in Samuel, let's go now to the New Testament, which were after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we go to Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, now, here in this chapter, we have a disciple of Jesus who was called Peter. And he was preaching to the people of Israel, and also the people of the nations round about who were in Israel at the time. If we go to verse 29. Peter says this. He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. This is King David. That he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, so descendants of his, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, we are given lots of information in just these three verses in Acts. It tells us that a man named David was a prophet. In other words, he was someone in whom God, the words of God came, and God revealed to David what was to come in the future of David's time. The next sentence tells us that those things that had been taught to David were things that would come to pass in the future of David's time. It wasn't to happen in David's time, but in the future of his time. That the things that would come to pass was that a Christ or a Messiah or a seed would come. That promised one, the promised seed we read about in Samuel, and he would come through the line of the lineage of David. And this Messiah, we are told, would sit upon David's throne. So we know from these words that the promised seed who would build the house unto God was and is Jesus Christ. And that this same Jesus Christ would sit upon the throne of David. Now I want to also look at a couple of other elements of this promise and how they have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In the verses in Samuel that we read together, we read that he was to be of the seed of David and that he was to be the Son of God. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1. Read a little bit about Jesus Christ, about his origins. In verse 1 of Matthew 1, we have these words, just in the first verse. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so we have confirmation here from the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus Christ was and is the son of David. That's the first point. Now let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 30. We'll read 30 to 33. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary goes on to ask the question of how this will be accomplished, seeing she knows not a man. She says, Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel replies, The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So by looking at these two books of the Bible, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus was both the son of David through his lineage, and Son of God through the way that he was conceived. And so that fits in with the promises to David that we read in the book of Samuel, that the seed would be God's descendant, but would also be God's son. And so just to summarise the points we've considered and learnt so far from the New Testament and the Old, which was promised, that God would raise up a seed of the line of David, that his seed would also be the Son of God, and as we've just read in Luke, that this seed would sit upon David's throne forever. And we know that this seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are three further promises that God gave to David in the book of Samuel that we haven't yet considered. They are that this seed of promise would build a house for God's name, that God's mercy would remain with David's seed, and that Israel will be settled and move no more. Let's look at the first of these. The seed promised would build a house for God's name. Now this particular promise has two applications. Firstly, it relates to what we would term a spiritual house. And secondly, and finally, it does relate to a literal house. Let's just go back into 2 Samuel just to prove the point about building a house for his name. We have read it in the reading. Let's go back to it. 2 Samuel 7, just one verse. Verse 13. It says, He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So I'd like now just to take you through a few passages in the Bible which explains the two types of house that Jesus Christ will build. Firstly, the spiritual house. Let's go to another part of the Bible, the New Testament. It's a letter that was written by Paul, Apostle Paul, to the Hebrews, chapter 3. Here, a man named Paul writes this letter to people who are believers in the first century in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, he says this to them. He says, "But as Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, those believers in Christ, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" Paul here is telling those believers that if they keep the faith, then they are part of the house of God. Paul says a similar thing in another letter he wrote to believers in another place called Ephesus. Turn with me, please, to that book of the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 19. Again, speaking to the believers at Ephesus, Paul says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth to an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So here, the believers in Jesus Christ are described as a house, because God dwells in them, and he dwells in them by faith. And so those principles, those beliefs, that way of life that Jesus also had are mirrored by those that believe in and follow Jesus. And so Jesus dwells in them. And so these believers build on that cornerstone, the cornerstone being Jesus Christ. They try their best to follow the example given by Jesus, just as the prophets and the apostles did. And when they do this, and when they are baptized into his name, they become a member of the house of God. But this spiritual house is the preparation for the literal house which is to come. Let's go together to the book in the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah in chapter 2, which speaks of the time when Lord Jesus Christ will return back to this earth to set up his kingdom. We are given a vision in this chapter of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. It says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." Judah and Jerusalem are part of Israel. "And it came to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And so this house will be in those mountains. And so we are quite clearly and plainly here told that a literal house will be built, and then all nations will flow unto it. And it will be here that he will teach the people his ways. And so the spiritual house comes before the literal house is built. The second point that we mentioned earlier is that the mercy would remain with David's seed. It says in verse 15 of the chapter we read in 2 Samuel 7. Let's go back to that. 2 Samuel 7. Just to prove the point. Verse 15. It says, God says, "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." For David's seed would not have the mercy taken away from him, as Saul did. So just as God took away his mercy from Saul, and he did this because Saul did not obey the commandments of God, but to David and to his seed, God would not take away his mercy. He would extend his mercy to those who believed in this, to those who believed in his promised seed. And we are told that, given more information on this by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians again. Let's go back to the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2. This talks about the mercy of God to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are David's seed. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together to make us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So Paul is here writing to those believers in the city of Ephesus, telling them that they have been saved through mercy and grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a promised seed spoken of by David. Isn't that wonderful? That it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, this seed of David, that mercy is obtained, the forgiveness of our sin. Just as the Old Testament scriptures said would happen. The third point is that Israel, like we spoke before, is that Israel will be settled and move no more. You don't have to go back to it. I'll read this one for you. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 10, you can check it if you like. It reads, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more." Now this is yet to be fulfilled in its entirety. While the children of Israel now have their own land, while they have returned to the land as promised in the Bible, they are not fully settled and they do not have rest from their enemies. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, he will restore again the kingdom to Israel in greater glory than in the time of David. The prophet Amos in the Old Testament has these words. You can go to it if you wish, but I'll read it for you. In chapter 9, verses 14 to 15, he says, "I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build away cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon the land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." Another prophet also spoke of this time. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 28. I'll read the 31. Prophet Ezekiel says this: "And they, Israel, shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, They shall dwell in safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye are my flock, the flock of my pasture. Amen, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. And those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that are baptized into his name, can also be a part of this wonderful scene here described before us in Ezekiel. God's pasture. None making them afraid. We can be part of that house of Israel. So just to summarise those six main points, well, the promises to David, they are this. That God would raise up a seed unto David, who would be the son of God, and he would sit upon the throne of his father, David his father, in the land of Israel, and set up an everlasting kingdom that would not be destroyed. That he would build a house for God's name. That God's grace would be on those of David's seed, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Israel would be settled and have rest from their enemies forevermore. And what wonderful promises these are. All we need to do is accept the invitation given to us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be baptized into his name, and to live according to the example he set, and do our very best to obey the commandments of God. If we do this, and if we have faith in our lives, we have faith that this promised seed will come again once more back to this earth, then we too can be part of this everlasting kingdom promised to David. Thank you.